Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
Well, you know, Steve, we've been talking a little bit about the Welsh revival and what has occurred, you know, back in 1904. And I had the opportunity to come across a book about the Welsh revival. It came kind of to me, if you will. I wasn't really looking for it. And I was pleasantly surprised. Yeah. I don't have much time to do extra reading these days. But I don't know how I've been able to pour into this every, like, waking second. I may have a little open spot I've been reading into it. And the book is called The World on Fire, The Welsh Revival and Its Lessons for Our Time. And it was written by Rick Joyner. And if you've never read any books that Rick Joyner writes, you're missing a lot. He is an excellent author. I enjoy his books, his perspective as the Lord is, you know, leads him. And he does a great job documenting a lot of church history, actually world history too. And I've thoroughly enjoyed the book, and I haven't, in all honesty, completed the entire book yet. But we're going to talk and discuss a little bit about some of the things that I have learned and what we've read in this book that we can really, really benefit. The Welsh Revival basically occurred in 1904. It started actually before the Azusa Street Revival happened in 1906. And one of the most famous evangelists that came out of the Welsh Revival was Evan Roberts. I didn't know that there were many other revivalists and evangelists during that time, but Evan Roberts was the one that was the most well-known, although he tried to do everything in his power not to be known. This was a very humble man. He was 26 years old, used powerfully by God. He worked as a coal miner, and God, you know, symbolically took him out of the dark pits of the coal mine, just as Wales was in the dark, you know, place in their existence, and brought an entire nation and eventually the world was used mightily in an awesome outpouring. My understanding is that the leaders of both of those talks, Evan Roberts and William Seymour, actually communicated through letters regarding these moves. And my understanding is that people that went to the Azusa Street Revival also visited Wales, and they said that, you know, both works benefited from each other. And they were happening on opposite ends of the world. And amazing. I mean, amazing, amazing stuff. It says, Rick writes that the young workers knew that the let me back up here. It says it was noised abroad that he was in the house, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he continues to write that the young workers knew that the Holy Spirit came to testify of Jesus, and if an evangelist or the evangelistic party became the center of the attraction, then the Holy Spirit would depart. And Evan Roberts knew that he was popular, and he dreaded being in the public publicity, because he felt that it detracted from the Lord, any kind of praise for the Lord. Many times he withdrew himself from meetings where people were coming to see him. Oftentimes, if he went to minister to a place, he wouldn't even advertise, just the last couple of days, just before he was to arrive, to avoid any kind of hoopla. And even though he would arrive, hundreds of thousands of people would find out and you know, know there. It says the meetings were just amazing. He said he would agonize. He would agonize when folks would try to make it about him. In fact, he would say, you know, stop it. The Holy Spirit's going to depart. He would leave. I mean, this man did not want to steal any kind of glory from the Lord. Wow. It says even though Evan Roberts became the most publicized preacher of the world at that time, he repeatedly refused interviews. He didn't want to take any kind of interviews, you know, in the newspapers and those type of things. He refused to have any pictures taken of him except from with his family. He did not want to, you know, bring any attention to himself. And he didn't even refuse to have his, any kind of books or anything publicized. So many people don't know about this Welsh revival, and we're finding out it's because He didn't want to be, mm-hmm. you know, known like that. My understanding, that's the same thing that occurred with Leonard Ravenhill. A lot of people know about A.W. Tozer and the deep and the powerful work and some of the books that he has written. Mm-hmm. And he was more well-known, but my understanding is that Leonard Ravenhill was just as, you know, ministry was just as impactful during that time, but Leonard Ravenhill just didn't feel like he needed to do the certain things like that, and the Lord was just leading him in a different way. But when we get back from this break, we're going to talk about some of the characteristics of this revival, some of the things that they have learned, some of the things that occurred, prayer meetings that affected the entire, not just city, but the entire nation. They would come to a revival meeting only to find out that it just developed into a prayer meeting where people would take over just the entire service and just begin to pray. They've learned so many valuable lessons, and we're going to find out some of the things and maybe some of the reasons why God was able to entrust such a powerful move of God to a young 26-year-old. We were talking about the Welsh revival that occurred during the 1904 and lasted for some time, and how God used Evan Roberts during that revival. Absolutely amazing God. It was wonderful. But there were some lessons that we can learn, and Rick Joyner wrote a book really encouraging about a world on fire, about the Welsh revival, and some of the lessons that we can learn today from it. And one of the things that we find out during this revival is that they learned when to speak and not to speak. They said being led by the Spirit requires knowing when not to speak just as much as when to speak. And Evan Roberts was a wonderful demonstration of the sensitivity to the Lord. As stated, sometimes during a meeting, they would sit among the people without saying a word. Visitors from different parts of the world were astonished as they observed him letting the course. And he just goes on to say that F.B. Meyer, you know, a Christian leader at the time, upon watching, you know, what was happening in the meetings, he explained about Evan Roberts that he would not go in front of the divine spirit, but is willing to stand aside and remain in the background unless he is perfectly sure that the Spirit of God is moving him. Then he added, it is a profound lesson for us all. The one who knows when not to speak will speak with more authority when he does speak. And one of the things and reasons why God was able to use Evan Roberts, because it is said of Evan Roberts that the Welsh Revival didn't introduce any new doctrine and that he wasn't even really a great speaker. But the reason why Evan Roberts was able to be used, according to what Rick Joyner writes, is that he understood how to yield to the Holy Spirit. He understood that it was the Holy Spirit that was doing this revival, not him. He understood that he needed to obey everything that the Holy Spirit is telling him to do and telling him not to do. And that's why he was entrusted. In fact, it says, Christian leaders who came from the ends of the earth stood in awe and bowed in adoration to God as they witnessed the revival. General William Booth from the Salvation Army, G. Campbell Morgan, and others, these were renowned men of God. They marveled, it says, at this great visitation, and in most cases, these men, when they came to visit the revival, they only prayed or maybe even said a few words. Sometimes they sat quietly in the meetings as young people and even children prayed and sang and testified in the Spirit, and the men of God who came all quickly recognized that this was not a revival that came through great preachers or great preaching, but this was a supernatural work altogether, apart from either. And to their credit, most of these men quickly understood that their very personalities would actually hinder the meetings, and they yielded to the Holy Spirit and just kind of held back. And that's, I thought, wow, that was pretty interesting. You know, General Booth was the set leader of the Great Salvation Army. Awesome, awesome work of God that even went all over the world. But they all realized, not just Evan Roberts, that this is not about a good message. Mm-hmm. This is not about preaching real good. Mm-hmm. This is about the Holy Spirit. And you really get out the way. Because when God shows up, he shows up. He is large and in charge. And he doesn't need us. He really, really doesn't need us. He has everything under control. And one of the things that Rick Joyner writes that in the 90s, there was a big movement for children, for the church and for parents to really start helping the youth and the children being equipped in ministry, giving them a vision to be used at an early age. We saw some of that happening at the Brownsville Revival. I mean, the children's church, I mean, it was amazing. They had their own worship team. They had their own prayer team. They had their own camera team. I mean, there was no distinction where the children's church was operating in the same level of maybe where the adults were meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And they were praying for faith, and they were praying for things like, you know, straighten my teeth now. I don't even need, you know, so I don't have to get any kind of braces on my teeth.
Wow.
There's no baby hands. Holy Spirit.
This is true.
Spirit.
Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
And we're seeing even children today receive all sorts of prophetic revelations and dreams. They're being used in prayer in our midst.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing to see the Holy Spirit work through a child because they just step out in bold faith and just actually do what God is showing them to do. But he says that although this movement was happening in the 90s where the parents were equipping the children, this was not the case in 1904 during the Welsh Revival. It was indeed the children that were equipping the parents. That wow. The children were being used at an awesome, awesome, awesome way, and they would be teaching the children how, teaching the parents how to minister. Okay?
Wow.
Evan Roberts was only himself 26 years of age when the revival broke out, and his sister, Mary, who was such an important part of the work, she was only 16 years old.
Mm.
16. Their brother, Dan, and Mary's future husband, Sidney Evans, were both in their 20s. These were the leaders of the Welsh wow. revival. And the Singing Sisters, there was a group called the Singing Sisters, and they traveled just singing in different parts of the country. Mm. They were greatly used. They were between the ages of 18 and 22.
Hmm.
Thousands of young people were converted and immediately sent throughout the land testifying to the glory of God. And little children had their own prayer meetings and witnessed boldly even to the most hardest of sinners. You got to understand that this move of God was just powerful. It touched the children. And in fact, we have seen that in this coming outpouring, this wave that God's going to do here, you know, that we're believing for to visit us, that it's going to be young people. They're going to be used. I had a vision where this young girl, maybe about 15, 16 years old, and I've shared this before, and she is coming up, and she shares a little bit out of her abiding time. She takes her journal out, and she just shares a little bit and just reads, and well, it wasn't no more than 5 minutes. And then she begins to pray, and I'm watching this. This was a dream. I'm watching this in the dream, and she begins to start praying for people. And I go, oh, that's cute. And I'm thinking in my dream, oh, that's nice. So she's praying, and I said, this is really good. And then all of a sudden, she gets down the line, and she's four or five, and she's in this big arena, looks like a auditorium, if you will, and it was dark, but I see her, people are standing up, and she's praying, five or six people. She gets maybe to the sixth person, and she's just praying normal, laying her hands on the head, and all of a sudden, I see the wave of the Holy Spirit just mow this whole row all the way back, and I panned all the way to the back of the room, and I saw, oh my goodness, God, what are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
And then I heard two men talking behind a booth, and they said, this is how we're going to train them. This is how it's going to be. They're going to pray. They're going to spend time with God, and the Holy Spirit is going to do all the work.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you, there's a great outpouring coming, and we're going to continue this conversation in another program. Join us. But we're talking about the Welsh Revival, the powerful move of God, and everything that occurred in 1904. There was a connection in 1906 with the Azusa Street Revival, and there's lessons to learn. Listen, we want the Holy Spirit to move and have his way, and we want a third great awakening. We're believing for a move of God. Join us in the next program. You don't want to miss it. We're going to be talking about the Welsh Revival. We're going to continue a conversation that we've been having on the Welsh Revival and how God used Evan Roberts in a powerful way. We're going to talk about how to be a keeper and a guardian of the flame that God has in your life, and how by doing that, Pat, you are actually keeping a religious spirit at bay. But it's amazing that when the flame goes out and you continue to do quote unquote religious works, it just becomes just religion. You got to be a keeper and a guardian of the flame, mm-hmm. which is the intimacy of God. So you got to guard it, right? And then we're going to talk about there is a season. Everything has a season, and Steve's going to be sharing with us about that. Mm-hmm. But we're going to jump right back into it. I mean, we've just been talking about the Welsh Revival and how God used Evan Roberts in such a powerful and amazing way. This revival took place in 1904, and it was going on during the same time of the Azusa Street Revival in the United States and in California. And those leaders communicated back and forth with each other through mail, and they sent letters to each other, and they were greatly encouraged. And the folks that visited the Azusa Street Revival would travel across the globe to visit the Welsh Revival, and those folks, vice versa, would crisscross. Wow. And they would both their works benefited from each other. We're sharing about a book that I was led to read. And Rick Joyner wrote the book. The book is entitled A World on Fire, Lessons That We Can Learn. Let me get the right title here for you. World on Fire, The Welsh Revival and Its Lessons for Our Time. And if you ever read any of Rick's books, you understand that he is an excellent author. Mm-hmm. Right? I think he's an excellent author.
He is quite the writer.
And he has a way with words and a way of just capturing what God is doing through him. And I enjoyed reading it. I'm not all the way through, but some of the things that I have read and learned, we're going to be sharing today. We're going to talk about it because we're believing for a third great move, you know, third great awakening, a move of God. And my goodness, you need to believe for a move of God in your own life every day. Let the outpouring begin in you. You have a fresh fire in your life, a fresh flame. And, you know, I don't like that song, This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to Let It Shine. You ever heard that song, This Little Light of Mine? Yeah. I don't like that song. I don't have a little light. I like to say this roaring light of mine. You know, we need to have a roaring light, not a little light. We need to have a roaring light for God, and we want it to shine and allow the Holy Spirit to fan into flame, you know, what's happening in your life.
Amen.
But so many things happened during this revival. Evan Roberts was 26 years old. He was a young man. He wasn't an educated man. He worked as a coal miner. His father had hurt himself, and so at a young age, Evan Roberts had to go to the coal mines in Wales and began to work. But he had a desire to preach the gospel, and like Rick says, many other people did, and they were working in the coal mines, but many people weren't able to pursue their dream. They were limited. They were held back by whatever reason, but nothing held Evan Roberts back. He just believed God and said, I got to do this thing. I got to do this thing. And he did it. And one of the things that you know, you get to wonder, why would maybe God entrust such a powerful move of God to a young man? He was only 26 years old. You know, that's a great responsibility. And I thought I knew some things about Evan Roberts and the Welsh Revival, but upon reading this book, I'm realizing that I'm finding out so much more. Mm-hmm. But one of the great characteristics about Evan Roberts and his life as an evangelist was that he did not want to get any attention whatsoever drawn to him. He would not publicize whether he was going to an event. He would not want to get any people roused up looking at him. He would did not want to be photographed, except he only allowed family to take pictures of him. He did not want the meetings to be written about. He didn't even send a newsletter.
Mm-hmm.
And so God saw fit to make sure that the newspapers of the world wrote all about it.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't want to bring any attention to himself. He wanted to honor the Holy Spirit. And Rick writes that Evan Roberts wasn't known as the greatest preacher. He didn't bring any kind of new doctrine into the revival, but what he was known for is for his submission to the Holy Spirit and yielding to what the Holy Spirit wanted to do. And he wouldn't speak unless the Holy Spirit told him to speak. He would say only what the Holy Spirit told him to say, and he would sit with the crowd for hours and just wait. And many preachers would come from all over the world. G. Campbell Morgan, William Booth from the Salvation Army founders, great orators, great preachers, and they too found out many of them didn't. If they prayed some, and maybe a few of them said a few words, but nobody really came there to preach. They just came to experience what God Himself was doing. And some characteristics that we talked about was that in the 1900s, you know, and in the early 90s, Rick writes that the young people, it was a movement to get young people to get involved in the work of God and to give them a vision how children could be used at a young age, and they didn't have to wait to get older to be used by God, because as you said earlier, Steve, you know, there's no baby Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You know, and so parents in the 1990s were teaching their children how to be used, but he said it wasn't the case in the Welsh Revival. During the Welsh
Children.
It was the children.
Yeah.
It was the children teaching the parents. And so, and equipping the parents, 16-year-old children were used. His sister, Mary, Evan Roberts' sister, she was used at a powerful way in this revival. She was only 16. There was a group called the Singing Sisters, and they themselves were between the ages of 18 and 22, and they went all over the Wales singing and ministering and testifying about the Lord. And it was wonderful. But another characteristic of this move of God was prayer. The Welsh Revival was known for people of prayer and a deep intercession. And Rick writes that it was praying that rent the heavens, praying that received direct answers there and then. And he says the spirit of intercession was so mightily poured out that the whole congregation could take part simultaneously for hours. Strangers were startled to hear the young and unlettered pray with such unction and intelligence as they were swept up to the throne of grace by the Spirit of God. Worship and adoration was abounded, and praise began to mingle with petitions. And what they found out as answered prayer was demonstrated before their very eyes, often unsaved loved ones were the focus of their intercession and prayer, and then they would be, you know, compelled to pray and pray for them. In the same meeting, unsaved people that they were praying for would come and get saved. Or the next day they'd come and get saved. And this encouraged them more to continue to pray. And it was really amazing. And so their faith was stirred. They would pray for specific friends and family members. And again, those folks would come in and you know, get saved or receive a healing. Mm-hmm. And these prayer meetings that had been drudgery, Rick writes, before, they became the main attraction. So you know you're in the move of God when prayer becomes the main attraction. Mm-hmm. And even for entire cities, they said meetings swelled until overflowing, and meetings that were expected to be regular services quickly became prayer meetings, and everyone began to pray. They said spontaneous prayer meetings would occur at work, at the coal mines. They would happen at the shops. It would happen in the streets. Mm-hmm. I mean, anywhere. They would go walking in the neighborhoods and pray. March in the neighborhoods, they said, and pray over entire neighborhoods and communities all hours of the night.
Yeah.
All hours of the night. And so I said, my goodness, this was a move that just so just powerfully impacted them and brought radical transformation. Rick continues to say that the main focus of their prayer in this revival was always for the lost. He says there can be no revival without soul winning, and in saving lost souls, a Welsh revival must be considered as one of the most intense and effective revivals of all time. He says that this revival was not a program for using a few preachers or campaigns to get church members testifying to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. No classes were given on how to reach the lost. It just seemed like every Christian in Wales erupted simultaneously with a burning agony for the lost, and the joy of salvation simply could not be contained by the believers as every coal mine. I mean, they just couldn't be contained.
That just sounds like just a powerful wave of God that just comes upon a whole people. A whole city, a whole nation.
Is that amazing?
That's just what we've been praying for.
Exactly.
And it's just like, it really just stirs my encouragement, because it's just like we hear so much about what God has done, and it's just like God's going to pour it out again.
Yeah.
And I think about just hearing about how the Holy Spirit touched the children, And I think about all that God is doing, even amongst us, just hearing the children, that they are just willingly and just openly just declaring God's word, interceding, praying, being bold. And it's just like, if you're a parent and you've got a child that's hungry for God and you know the Lord, it's just like, pour into them and watch what God does. Because it's like, I love that statement. It's just like, there is no baby Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that Jesus sent, he said, is going to cover all men.
All flesh.
All flesh. He's going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and his glory is going to cover the earth. And it's just like, do it again, God.
Yeah.
Do it again.
Yeah, that's so powerful when speaking about children, because oftentimes, you know, parents would wait. You know, I was a youth pastor one time and worked with young people, and it appeared that when the young person was entering adolescence or, you know, teenage years, and then it's like, oh, let's get them involved in the youth, or let's get them involved in God. And it's like, hey, you know, maybe that's a little, you know, we should have started early on. Mm-hmm. And we want to encourage you to fan the flame of your children's spiritual life. So much is made today in America about education, and there's all sorts of tools and training and tips and things to get children, you know, learning at an early age and reading. Mm. Equip them to read the Bible, equip them to abide. And that's why we encourage young people, children, to abide with Jesus, to read what they can, what on their level, what they can understand, and to journal according to how they can journal, whether that's drawing a picture, using a crayon, whatever works, but write down what God is saying. Reminds me, I was talking to Jamian just the other day, and shout out to Jamie in Texas, but I saw him on the Gulf Coast. And Jamie, and I said, Jamie, what's the Lord telling you? And Jamie's 8 years old. And he says, well, I wish I recorded it, because the way only Jamie could say it. He says, well, I've been reading Ruth. And he says, he's 8 years old. He says, yeah. He says, my God would be their God. They're my people. You know, he's paraphrasing for me. And he says, I will only worship God. I will only worship God. And I'm like, he's 8 years old.
Wow.
And when you can ask an 8 year old, what is God saying? He didn't tell me what he heard, what he, you know, he's told me right out of the book of Ruth. That's what we want to see happen with children everywhere. We want them reading the word of God. We want them to be stirred up in their faith. And we believe, just like Jesus said, that they can do great exploits because they know their God. We were just talking about the Welsh revival and how the passion was about so many things: prayer, God, children being used, and they had the main focus of their prayer was soul winning, people coming to Jesus. Listen, that's what we want to do. We want people to come to Jesus. We want them to be saved. There is no other hope outside of Jesus. There is nothing that could be better than someone knowing God. That is the work of the church. That is our ministry, is to make him known and for people to know him and to grow in fellowship with him. But it's all about Jesus. Mm. That's it. Amen. It's all about him. And they say that you know, everyone there was just so filled with God that it was everyone else that was testifying about Jesus. They were going everywhere winning souls. And it wasn't about, you know, a course about how to teach people. They just told about their own personal relationship. Mm-hmm. That's what, you know, so many people say, well, how do you evangelize? It's really simple.
Mm-hmm.
You just tell somebody else what Jesus has done in your own life.
Yeah.
And how Jesus has rescued you. And the first thing is to find out, what's your testimony?
Well, it makes me think about what God did at Asbury College. And a revival just simply broke out because there was one student, and they had been praying on that campus for a very extended period of time. But how it started was one person shared their testimony and how they repented for their sins, and there was just freedom. And then God just began to move, and what that story was shared impacted someone else, and they came up and was just like, you know, this is what I've done. I just want to repent, and I just forgive, and forgive me, and I just ask this of the Lord, and God just began to move on people, and move on people, and move on people, and it went on for hours, and it was just testimony after testimony after testimony, and it's just what God would do when we just begin to just share what God has done in our lives.
Yeah, powerful, 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 and that's what it all happens. Mm. It says, even Rick continues to write that even more than than the preaching, it was the witness of the common believer which led multiplied thousands to saving faith in Jesus. You see, it's the fivefold ministry. It's the pastors, the prophets, the evangelists, the teacher, the apostle that equips the church to do the works of service. Mm-hmm. That's what Ephesians tells us. It's not the evangelist doing it all. It's the evangelist that equips the church through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to go and be loosed, go into your cities, into your neighborhoods, into your workplaces, into your community, you know, projects, and share the gospel with everybody.
Amen.
And share the good news, because it's not good news, it's great news. So they say there was no set pattern or strategy for witnessing. No pattern. It was simply born out of an overflowing joy and faith that could not be contained for those who know the Savior.
Mm.
But when you know God, you've been touched by Him, you just can't help just to tell everybody, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And we want to encourage you to do that more and more. They said the presence of the Lord was so powerful during the Wells revival. The people there said the people at Wells, they would lose sleep because they were afraid that if they left the services, they would miss something wonderful.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So they would stay there. Many times the meetings carried on until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and did not end until the people, sometimes including the entire population of a city or town, had marched through the streets singing and praising the Lamb of God. That's how it would end. And that's, to me, reminiscent of what occurred during the Brownsville revival in the early days. I mean, I can remember 3-4 o'clock in the morning, people leaving the Brownsville revival, leaving the revival and then getting ready to go to work, going home to shower and getting up and getting ready to go to work.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember the supernatural grace that people had during that time. I mean, who can stay up to 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock outside your house every single night and then get up the next morning and go to work refreshed and ready to go? And there's something about the presence of God that's just so refreshing, the anointing of God that just gives you supernatural energy. It's life. You're breathing in the air of heaven when you're in His presence, and it's amazing how that affects your physical body. But they didn't want to miss it. Right. They didn't want to miss one thing.
You think about that. They were spending time with the one who's the author of life.
Yeah.
That's powerful. And it just like what you're saying, it's just like, many testimonies came out of the Brownsville revival that said some of the most powerful, when the Holy Spirit would come on, most powerful was during those 3 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, because those people that were just continuing to push in and intercede and just go into God and press into God, it was just like that would just move God so much that He would wait, and they would still push, and it was just like that.
That
it
awesome,
was beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of the things that Rick writes is says they knew how to carry the ark. And, you know, in the Old Testament, the Ark, you know, the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence in Israel. And when the Ark was treated holy and it was carried before them in battle, they had great and miraculous victories were won. And Rick continues to say that when the Ark was not treated as holy, but was used as a good luck charm, they lost the Ark and the battle, and it was captured by their enemies. And he continues to say, and I thought this was really interesting, one of the greatest reasons why the Welsh revival burned so brightly for so long was that the leaders knew how to carry the ark of God's presence. They knew how to remain open, submitted to the Lord's leading, and understood how not to offend the Spirit. And those who were used so mightily in this revival were loath to say anything that might draw attention to them and away from their Savior. And the Psalms 25:14 states that the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him. And they wanted to be close enough to Him to know His deepest secrets, so they learned to respect Him properly. Combined with the great love for the Lord, they had a profound and holy fear of offending Him, and they loved the ark of His presence and could not be content without having the Lord's presence there. And you know, they knew how to treat something that was valuable. And that reminds me of so many times, you know, being an usher at the Brownsville revival and being there during that period of time, at just how the leadership, Brother Kilpatrick and Steve Hill, were so aware of the Holy Spirit's presence and not to offend the Holy Spirit, and they didn't draw any attention to themselves. They didn't, you know, promote the revival. There were many times they were asked to do certain things, and it's all about God. It was all about nobody was being lifted up. And I believe it's one of the reasons why the Brownsville revival continued to go on so long. Mm-hmm. In fact, it's reported that it was the longest, been the longest revival in the United States. Mm-hmm. And it affected millions of people, millions. Mm-hmm. And it was just absolutely impossible. You can't do that in the flesh. You can't, you know, mm-hmm. you can't do that. It has
not
to
for
be.
Long, that's for sure.
It would just burn out. Mm-hmm. It has to be a work of the Spirit. And honoring of the Spirit's presence. You just can't say, you know, mm-hmm. whatever. No, it's yeah. God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And what do you want to do? What do you want to say to your people? What do you want to do in the midst? And it takes a person that's sensitive to the Holy Spirit, a person that fears the Lord and has extreme respect and honor for him.
Mm-hmm. It makes me think, too, it's just like what God did in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And it's just like when they were gathered, it was birthed out of prayer. Mm-hmm. They came together, and it's just like what was powerful, just like we were saying, it's just like those entire cities were affected. And it's just like that's exactly what God did, is because they were gathered together in prayer, what we now know as Pentecost, mm-hmm. God moved so powerfully that the whole city of Jerusalem responded to their prayer meeting. And it's just like when we return to that emphasis and priority of going after God and praying, watch what God does as he affects entire cities for his glory. And it's just like that just so increases my hunger.
Wow. It's so powerful, you know, because we look back at what God has done in the past and we have great expectation for what he is going to do here in our future. And we're going to continue to talk about the testimony, how all this got started, how the spark of revival was lit in the Welsh revival, and how prayer and how 4 points that Evan Roberts was given by the Lord about necessary things that have to happen for that move of God in the mm-hmm. Welsh revival. We can learn from it. And we'll continue our conversation on a book written by Rick Joyner, The World on Fire, regarding the Welsh revival and its lessons for today. And we've been enjoying just having this conversation and looking back at what occurred back in 1904 during this Welsh revival and some things that occurred during the Browns revival on the Gulf Coast, as well as we see some similarities and some things that were happened during, you know, kind of the same there. But we're just kind of gleaning a little bit from this book. We're probably not going to get to all of it, but we are going to continue to share in other conversations and segments, so stay tuned, about all the different things that we can learn. But one of the things that we find out, you know, about the Welsh revival is that God had been moving on a group of men, and they were, you know, stirring up in prayer. God was moving upon their life. They were going to different places and having these kind of conferences, and just, you know, all the kindling was kind of put together. But he talks about how one testimony basically lit the fire. One testimony lit the fire, and Pastor Jenkins gets a group of young people up to kind of testify, mm-hmm. and several tried to speak on other subjects, but the pastor just stopped them. Stop. Mm. And at last, a young girl named Maury Evans, who had been gloriously converted just a few days before, stood up and with a trembling voice said, "I love Jesus Christ with all my heart." Mm-hmm. With these simple words, the sparks that God had planted in so many hearts burst into flame, and the great Welsh revival began.
Wow.
And oftentimes we think that it's some great oration or some great revelation. It's like, you know, hey, it's about the Spirit of God on somebody. It's about the anointing of God. It's about what God's doing in the heart of the person. And our best words, our best messages, our best plans fail. They're nothing compared to what the Spirit of God wants to do. It's all about Him. It's all about what God's doing in the heart of someone's life.
Yeah, I'll tell you, there's nothing more beautiful than people that are hungry for God. And God definitely responds to hunger. And I love that childlike faith But just, I just love Jesus.
Isn't that awesome?
That's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it's awesome. You know, one of the things that's referred to as the revelation was Evan Roberts, you know, wind up going to a school for a little while to get some education. It was a seminary. And one day before school in the spring of 1904, Rick writes that Evan found himself kind of in a Mount of Transfiguration experience, if you will. And he said the Lord revealed himself in such an amazing and overwhelming manner that Evan was filled with divine awe. And Evan says, it's coming. It is coming. The power of the Holy Ghost. I receive it. I receive it. The power of the Holy Ghost. And when Seth Joshua used the words, bend us, O Lord, Evan entered in such a travail that he heard nothing more. They were in a prayer meeting. And he later testified that the Spirit of God whispered to him, this is what you need. So Seth Joshua was saying, bend us, O Lord, in this prayer meeting. And then God tells Evan Roberts, this is what you need. And so Evan Roberts says, bend me, O Lord, wow. Bend me. But the fire did not fall at 9 o'clock meeting. So the spirit of intercession kept, you know, they kept praying. And Evan was bursting to pray. And the Spirit of God told him to do so publicly. So he's praying privately, Gus. So you didn't do this publicly.
Mm-hmm.
So with tears streaming down his face, Evan just began to cry, bend me, bend me, bend me. And then the Holy Spirit came upon him with such a mighty baptism that filled Evan with Calvary's love and a love for Calvary that night the message of the cross was branded upon Evan's
wow.
heart. And there would be no other theme for the great revival that he was soon to lead. Mm. And from that on, that night on, Evan Roberts could focus on one thought, the salvation of souls. I mean, it's about wow. having an encounter with God. It's about meeting God and having an encounter that transforms your life. It really just rattles you and shakes you to the core. So during a series of time, you know, Evan Roberts is kind of like, you know, leading up to this Welsh, you know, revival. He's in a midnight prayer. This is something that he prayed all the time. He was always involved in prayer. And we always encourage a lifestyle in prayer. I mean, we have a prayer and fasting community. We've been graced by God for 5 years to pray on Mondays, 24 hours, and not all 24 hours, but we take different watches, and we pray. And it's beautiful to see all the prayers that have been prayed and what God is doing. It's a culture. It's a lifestyle. It's an everyday. It's not a crisis prayer that we talked about this in a previous segment.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a lifestyle of prayer. It's a lifestyle of communing and talking with God, to God about God and to God about others, and praying according to His will, His plan, His heart. You know, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord that directs his steps. And, you know, we don't need good ideas. We need God ideas. We don't need the plans of men, but we need the plans of God. You know, God wants to do something. He's just looking for someone to stand in the gap and someone who's going to seek his heart. That's what intercession is. Intercession is praying. God burdens you with what is on his heart and it fills your heart. And then you release it on the earth. You speak it out on the earth back up to God, and it's a perpetual circle that starts in the heart of God, goes down into your heart, and back up to God. And that's what prayer and intercession and partnering is with God. So they're in this midnight prayer, and Evan's roommate, Sidney Evans, who was used during this time of the revival, came into the room to find Evan's face shining with a holy light. And astonished, he asked, what happened? And Evan replied, I had seen in a vision the whole of Wales being lifted up to heaven. And so he prophesied, we're going to see the mightiest revival that Wales has ever known, and the Holy Spirit is coming just now. We must get ready. We must have a little band and go all over the country preaching. And suddenly he stopped, and with piercing eyes he cried, do you believe that God can give us 100,000 souls now?
Wow.
Just stop and ask them that.
Mm-hmm.
And so God tells him, go to these people. He goes to talk to, you know, the the pastor at the time, with, you know, at school, says, "Hey, this is what God's laying on my heart," and then the person who's in charge there says, "Listen, I've never known of the enemy to give anyone that kind of a the devil to give anybody that kind of call or something." He says, "That's God. You need to, if God's telling you to do something, you better obey God."
Mm-hmm.
So he goes back and he goes to back to his area where he was from, and he wants to speak to the young people. He wants to talk to them about God and about this revival that's coming. And so he goes to the church, and the pastor's like, "Oh, that's nice, you know, that's great." And he says, "Well," tells the congregation, "after tonight's service, Evan wants to share something with the young people. So if you want to stick around," you know, like 16 people show up. Mm-hmm. 16 people are there. And it may have looked discouraging at the time. But finally, this is what Rick writes. He says, "This was how the most important meeting in the history of Wales began. A cold spirit and unbelief were so thick that it seemed to hang in the air.
Wow.
The results were so disappointing that Evan could not help but be tempted to think that his vision were some strange, you know, thing that he saw.
Mm-hmm.
It was a test much like that of the children of Israel endured after leaving Egypt. They were promised of a land flowing with milk and honey, and the first place that they were taken to, they didn't even have water." He says, "When they finally came to a well, the water was bitter."
Right.
"And would the young preacher believe in the visions or the voices that were now telling him that he had been duped by delusions of grandeur? It is at this point that many stray from the course that leads to the fulfillment of their calling. And he says, "No, he determined that he would rather be the greatest fool in Wales than miss the possible opportunity to see revival in Wales.
Mm.
And Evan chose to stand by the vision just as he prophesied." So he stood there. He stood with what God told him, and he didn't submit God's plans to men.
Mm.
He said, "This is what God said." Mm. And if people don't believe your message, you just, you know, don't change your message. Yeah. You just change your audience. You just change your audience. And Evan chose to stand with what God shared with him and what God said to him. And as a result, within 2 weeks, this city, and I can't pronounce it, but it's Lougher. This city was changed, and the first 100,000 young people began streaming to the Lord within 2 weeks. We're talking about the Welsh revival. We're talking about the power of God. We're talking about all the different things that have been happening. And one of the things is, as we're coming to the end of just talking about this move of God for now, Reverend Roberts was given basically four tenets, and they later became known as the 4 points of the move of God, but they were what he believed that God gave to him, that they were the 4 conditions that he believed were required for revival to come. And so he shared this one night, and the first one is that all sin must be confessed to God and be repented of. All sin must be confessed to God and be repented of, and the church has to be cleansed. The Lord's bride would be without spot, so that there would be no room for compromise with sin. And if there's anything in our lives about that which would even doubt whether, you know, get it out of your life. The second tenet, the second point that Evan Roberts was given was there must be no cloud between the believer and God. No cloud. And so he said, "Have you forgiven everybody? If you don't expect forgiveness for your own sins." The scripture is clear. We cannot be forgiven until we have forgiven. And unforgiveness separates us from God. So that's the second point. The first one is, you know, all sin must be confessed to God and repented of. The second one was there must be no cloud between the believer and God. So don't let, you know, unforgiveness, you know, rest in your heart. The third point is we must obey the Holy Spirit and do what the Spirit prompts you to do. We must obey the Holy Spirit. And he says, prompt, implicit, unquestioning obedience to the Spirit is required if we're going to be used by him. Mm. Prompt, implicit, unquestioning obedience to the Spirit is required if we're going to be used by him. And the fourth one is that there must be a public confession of Christ as Savior. This is not a one-time incident after our salvation experience or baptism, but for the Christian, it is a way of life. It is a way of life. And so it's not just, hey, you know, I lifted my finger one time in a service, but right. It is a lifestyle. Mm. I'm publicly coming out. I'm being baptized. Yeah. I'm walking for Jesus. And these are the four points that he felt that God gave him that were essential. These are essential conditions before revival could come. And so we're just enjoying that, just going back and uncovering and looking at some of the things that happened during this awesome move of God that just has been used so powerfully. We want to recommend the book. It's, again, A World on Fire, Things That We Can Learn from the Welsh Revival, and it's written by Rick Joyner. But listen, we're believing for a third great awakening. We're believing for a powerful move of God.
Amen.
And we just seen how God has poured out his Spirit in Wales. And we can say, God, would you do it again?
Do it again, God.
Would you do it again?
Amen.
We want to honor the Holy Spirit. We want to say, Holy Spirit, have your way. And we want to see souls come into the kingdom. And we want to see Jesus named famous. Because it's not about the revival. It's all about Jesus.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
It is about his kingdom advancing, and it's about heaven full and hell empty.
Amen.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Data Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFNTV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.